right, so just because Pastor's not here doesn't mean you're going to get the diet gospel this morning. It'll still be the full thing, all right? So don't worry about that. I normally like to do these thought exercises from time to time where I start with a question and then kind of just work through the process of answering question after question until I get to a certain point. And for this sermon this morning, I started with faith, really. And it starts with what is faith? And then that led to a series of questions, which led to a series of questions, which ultimately led me to a place where I feel God has given me exactly what the body of Christ needs this morning. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 12 with verse 3. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." With that little passage of scripture there, that's where I started my journey in getting answers to these questions, because I was dealing with a lot, struggling with my own faith. And starting here, a couple of things stand out in this scripture. The first one is that it says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. When I looked at the context for the word that they use as soberly in this passage, it says not to be conceited and self-important, but to take a sane view of yourself, which I thought was relatively interesting, because if you don't have that view, then the Bible's telling me that the way you're thinking is a bit insane. It's not normal to think of yourself above somebody else. It's not normal to consider your faith to be better than somebody else's. Because it also says in that passage, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we all start with something. It's not the full thing, though. It's just a piece of it. And it's up to us to start with that piece that he's given us and to build on to it so that we could create something great. So the seed is there, and we're not given that full measure. But what do we do from there? Like, we have that starting piece. What do you do once you have it, once you understand that you have it? And that took me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So within that, to me, there's another set of answers for me about what faith actually is. And what I got from that is that because each of these are a fruit of the Spirit, it must mean that the measure of faith that we're given is just a seed, and it requires the living water of the Holy Spirit to nourish that seed in order for it to bear fruit. The other thing is that faith is bundled in with the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, so they all have something in common. The common thread through all of them is that they are intangible, which means there's no unit of measure that you or I can assign to it to determine how much of one or the other that you have. There's no way for us to measure that, but there's a way for God to measure it. I figured this would be a good point to insert like an analogy to help us get this higher concept. So it's a little tough to grasp at first. But even though there's a challenge in dealing with matters of the Spirit because they're intangible, the results of them are certainly tangible. It impacts your reality, it impacts your day-to-day life. The analogy that I figured I would use is related to tires on your car. Car tires. Everybody knows what a car tire is, right? They're not all the same. Some are cheaper than others. Some you buy dirt cheap in a pinch. Some you get for a specific purpose, right? So you'll have like a snow tire, you'll have a high-performance snow tire, you'll have a rain tire. You'll have an all-season tire, it works everywhere. You'll have ultra-high-performance summer tires, they only work in certain scenarios. The thing is about the tires, though, when they develop the compound, the manufacturer knows what goes into the compound. You don't know as a user of the tire. It's really not important to you, typically. That process, though, after they do the development, they have to test it. So they have to put it in different environments and make sure that the tire performs the way that they expect it to perform. The analogy here and how it relates is that Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who has dealt to every man a measure of faith, he knows how much faith that you have. He also knows the environment that it works best in. So even though you're caught off guard by the challenges that you face, God knew from the beginning when he called the end, okay? And because he knew that, he knows that the environment that you're in won't necessarily break you until there's nothing left. But it's enough for you to reach out and to grab a hold of the Holy Spirit, who will nourish that seed of faith that's in you and allow it to bear fruit. So now that we have a little bit deeper understanding of what faith is, I wanted to go just a little bit further. So now I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, if you think back to the analogy that I had in the statement about the fruit of the Spirit, even faith, being an intangible thing that has real impacts in your life, this piece of scripture starts to make sense. Because it is through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There's no other way that you can understand that unless it's based on the faith, the belief that you have, that that's true. Our lives depend on our faith way more than we think, way more than we want to believe. And we get into these scenarios and situations where we're believing God for a certain thing, we're depending on God for a certain thing. When it doesn't work out the way we envision or the way that we wanted it to, we start to believe that there was some sort of failure or some sort of breakdown. But faith is not wishful thinking, all right? It's not, I hope it goes this way, I hope it goes that way. Faith is, whatever happens, I know God is in control. He put me in this environment. He gave me what I needed to be able to survive it. So when we find ourselves in the situations where we're looking around and it seems like we're in failure, God has failed us, maybe we start believing that we failed God in some way, I want you to remember, the only way that you actually know you're in the mix of things and that you're living a life of faith is by the failures that happen. In the industry that I work in, it's easy for people to be around the work a lot, to be able to pick up the language, to be able to converse with you in it. But if you talk to them and they've never been in a scenario where they've caused a catastrophic failure, they're not actually doing the work. They're not. Because anybody who's actually done the work has found themselves in a situation that they truly believe, how am I going to get out of this? Am I cut out for this? Is this the life that I'm supposed to be living? The reason we get so upset when it comes to faith and dealing with God, I want you to think about this. God means more to you than just a thought, a theory, or ideal. That's why it's so painful. The only people that can actually hurt you are the ones that are closest to you. So if you truly in your heart believe that God is who he says that he is, then you believe that he could do everything that you need him to do. And when it doesn't happen, that's when you get so upset that you don't even know if the walk is worth it anymore. But remember that being disappointed or upset or both is healthy, really. It tells you a lot. Everything that you go through tells you something. In the moments that you find yourself in that scenario, just reconsider your path. Yes, it's rocky. Yes, it seems like walking away is a good option, but also, yes, God's promises are true. And also, yes, his word says faith is about what you cannot see, meaning that the fulfillment of the promises won't always look like what you thought they would look like. If it's something that you can envision and it's a scenario that you created in your mind, don't you think God is better than that? Like, he could come up with a better scenario than what you have worked out. After figuring out a little bit more and a deeper understanding of what faith actually is, I thought it necessary to do another thought exercise. Like, what are we missing? That's another good one. If you ask yourself that, you start to go down a road of questions where you try to identify something that may just be a little off, an anomaly, and then you try to work at that to figure out, you know, where things could have possibly went wrong. I think this is the start of it, because my second question was, what is its value? What is the actual value of faith? I think if we valued it a little differently or understood the value a little differently, we would approach life a little differently. So I got another question. It goes along with another analogy. If you could place a value on the foundation of your home versus the completed or the rest of the structure, what would be more valuable, the foundation or the completed / rest of the structure? The foundation is the most important part. The rest of the structure can't survive without a good foundation. So this brought me to a parable in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." It's interesting to think about faith in terms of it being a foundation for this greater thing, because it starts with something small. Your faith starts with something small. It has to grow into something bigger than that. And then ultimately, it has to be valued as much as you value the foundation of the home that you live in. So, if the Bible tells us that if you hear his words and do them, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then hearing his word and doing what it says is the same as building that foundation that's on a rock. And that foundation is key to every part of your life. Here's another problem that we run into, though. We feel like the faith is a one-and-done type of thing, and it's not. A foundation's not a one-and-done type of thing, no matter how great it is. Because through the use of life, going through storms, whether you have root issues, which could actually be another sermon, all of those things cause wear and tear and damage to the foundation, and the foundation needs to be maintained. So if we're not maintaining the foundation, then it speaks to how much you value the foundation. If you don't value it, you're not going to maintain it, and whether you believe it has a value or not, it's going to lose its value because there is a value there. This brought me to a point where I started to think about how our failures, no matter what role you play, the failure that you have, how it impacts other people. Now, we're supposed to make sure that our faith is placed in the right spot, right? We're supposed to put our faith in Jesus. But as other people around us impact us and hurt us, and as they fail, it does something to you. it impacts your faith. Whether you want to believe that it does or not, it actually does. There's a lack of perfection in people in general. So no matter what office or position that they hold, you have to keep in remembrance that it's just that person. Your faith should always be in Jesus Christ. But even in those failures, the scriptures are proven. And I use Proverbs 24 and 16 for this, because it tells me that a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. So how can you know that a righteous man can fall seven times and rise again, and that God is merciful enough to do that, if you've never seen somebody fall or if you yourself have never fell? The other scripture that it brought me to was Romans 14 and 4. And I think about this one a lot, actually. Who art thou who judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. So if we're putting our faith in people, convincing ourselves that it's in Jesus, then as soon as somebody fails us or as soon as somebody falls, we're not even able to help them. We can't pray for them because now we're confused. We're wondering, does this really work? It should never be a question about whether or not the gospel really works. So with faith being the foundation, and the Bible also telling us that Jesus is the cornerstone, there's another point that I want to make. A cornerstone defines a lot about a foundation, even so much as to tell you the direction in which the structure is pointing. Now, I thought about when Israel had first had the Exodus and began to dwell in tents. And they could put the tent up anywhere. They could face the tent anywhere. And we know the story about Lot. When he set up his tent, he faced it directly towards unrighteousness. That's why that model doesn't work. You can't just drift from place to place, from thing to thing, from belief to belief, and think that you're going to be faced in the right direction. Your faith, again, has to mean something to you. And not only do you have to see it as valuable, you have to be willing to fight not only for it to exist, but for it to be in good condition. So following understanding the basis of faith, what it is, where it needs to be placed, how important it is, and the value of it, the next thing I thought, what if we're missing the actual purpose of it? Because so easily we switch faith up for wishful thinking. So what exactly is it about the purpose of faith that we're missing? And I think about the people that I deal with day in and day out, my personal life and work, family, and everybody has this idea that your faith should be in an environment that's comfortable for your faith. Like, nobody should ever point you out for being different. Nobody should ever try to argue with you about the basis of your beliefs. Everybody should follow the same instructions. This is the same kind of mindset that the disciples had when they thought that Christ had came to set up his kingdom here. That's not what he said. He said, the kingdom of heaven is nigh. Not the kingdom that I set up on earth is nigh. The kingdom of heaven is nigh. The kingdom that he's setting up is a heavenly kingdom. It's not one based on earth. So we can't practically believe that all of the rules that everybody follows are going to be the same biblical rules that we as believers follow. Our faith is different. We rely on things differently. We see things differently, or at least we should. And I think that's where the mix-up comes from. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, it gives us a better picture of what the purpose of faith actually is. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. And if we stop there, faith is so great and so amazing, can't tell me nothing. All right? It's all going to be sunshine and roses because I live a life of faith. Unfortunately, the scripture continues on. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yeah, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It's pretty serious. The flip side of the coin doesn't look nearly as great as the other side. And while we all want a life where there's no trouble, no pain, that's not going to happen here. This is why, going back to the beginning, you're given that seed of faith, but you 100% need the Holy Ghost to work with that seed of faith, because there's no way you can endure what's in store for you on the flip side of the coin of faith. The Holy Spirit's not for show. It's not for a gimmick. It's not so you can get a shirt on sale. It's not so somebody could help you change your flat tire. That stuff is great, but I'm telling you, there's something more serious at hand than that. I think we get to a point, having all of this understanding, it's like the more you know, the more uncomfortable you get. And a lot of times I feel like I wish I didn't know anything, because then I'd be happy all the time, you know? I'd just be surprised when something didn't go right, but I'd be happy that it went whatever way that it went. It's hard to adopt that personality, that mindset, and it's not really realistic. There are a lot of times where you're in the meanwhile and you have to endure. You absolutely have to endure. I got to a point where I started wondering. I genuinely started wondering, is it worth it? And it's crazy to think that, because how can you get to that point? You think, oh, God's been so great to me. How could I ever get to that point? There's going to be a time in your walk with God where you're not hearing from heaven all the time. You're reading, it's not hitting the same like it used to. But the devil is constantly talking to you. It's nonstop. It is nonstop. It's worse than a little kid that you owe money to. I'm telling you, it's that bad. Every day, every time you think you're going to get some peace, where's the $5 I asked you to hold? It never stops. It never stops. But in the meanwhile, you have to endure, and it takes divine strength. So that brings me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. It says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So again, you think about hearing the word and actually doing it. This is something that you have to hear and you have to do. When you're tired, when you're exhausted, you need to take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. It's never a good time to give up. Not now, not tomorrow, not the day after, not 3 days ago. It's a long, long journey. You've come this far. It's too far to go back. Yeah. If you stop now, the enemy will destroy you.
Yes.
You can't stop now. You know, in the Old Testament, there's this common theme. where there's always somebody jockeying for position, for birthright. And it seems like it comes up a lot, like way more than it should. Brothers trying to rip each other off for a birthright. People making deals, making sales, trying to get a birthright, trying to get a hold of what is owed to you. Trying to get a hold of what is yours. Even if you feel like it's not worth anything, there's something at work trying to swindle you out of your birthright. It's interesting that it says Jesus was there from the beginning, from the creation, the foundations of the earth. Yet a point in time came where the Bible also tells us that Jesus had joy set before him. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Even though Christ had been there from the beginning, you would think there's nothing left for him to look forward to, but there was. He went ahead of us to make a place for us. And the Bible tells us that Christ became the firstborn of many brethren. And if Christ is an heir, then we're heirs with Christ. Just as we partake in his death, we shall also that much more partake in the life that he has for us. It's your birthright. If you're a born-again Christian, it's your birthright. Everything that comes against you with a purpose to try and swindle you out of your birthright. It's probably one of the hardest things that you'll have to do is to finish this race, fighting the good fight, and complete it satisfactorily to God's standards. But remember something. The invisible God never meant permanently to dwell in a structure made with the hands of men, but one that was suitable, which is built on your most holy faith. So thinking back to the foundation, if it's built on a rock and a storm comes, yes, there might be damage. You might have to deal with some cracks in your faith. But you don't want to leave it in such disrepair that when the storm comes, God is homeless. The spirit has nowhere to go, doesn't dwell with you anymore. The house is unfit, it's unsuitable. You wonder, how can it get to that point? But it's biblical. You look back at Leviticus chapter 14, verse 35. It says, and he that owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seems to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. What happens when you don't repair the foundation? Water gets in. Once you have water ingress, you got a whole world of problems. There's mold. If the mold gets into the walls, you're not solving that problem. It starts to come out onto the surface. Leviticus 14 is dealing with that. Went into the land of Canaan. They were supposed to take over these houses. And they said, if there are streaks on the wall, go get the priest. That is the very first thing that you have to do. Go get the priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. Go get the priest. If there's cracks in your faith, there's water getting in. If you don't do nothing about it, the alternative, the house gets torn down. You can read through Leviticus. It tells you right there. Tear the house down. Imagine that. Imagine fulfilling the scripture where God gives you over to a reprobate mind and you descend into destruction because you wouldn't maintain your faith. I've never, and I hope you haven't either, I've never driven past a house where they were putting in French drains and thought to myself, what a failure. They gotta fix the foundation. What kind of clown had a foundation with damage? It's not your fault. It's not. It's your responsibility to fix it, though. It's your responsibility to maintain it. Regardless of what goes on in your life, God is always faithful. His word tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The altar is open. If anybody in here has cracks in the foundation, you need to fix it. I don't know how many times John the Baptist had to preach his message of repentance, but he was never given another one. And I know it seems like there's a lot of talk at Promise of Victory about facing the things that you need to get out of your life so you can have a closer walk with God. God's not going to tell you something else until you fix it. Why would he tell you anything else if what he told you in the first place still hasn't been done? Who builds an addition on their house and the foundation's leaking and there's mold in it? There's streaks on the wall. Always remember, there's cleansing power in the blood of Jesus. It's exactly why the first thing you have to do is go get the priest. Because you can't handle it on your own. If you could have, you would have by now, right? Anything you could have done on your own right now, it would have been done. But it hasn't been. If you're holding on to something, you need to let it go. Whether that's a root of bitterness that's damaging the foundation, whether it's somebody that you thought would be there forever and they're not there anymore, somebody that you looked up to, they stumble, they fail. It's not on you to judge them. It's not. They need prayer just like you need prayer, just like I need prayer. All of those things that happen damage the foundation. And if it's not repaired, the house needs to be torn down. I'll get out of your way now, but the altar is still open. I pray that if there's anything that you're holding on to, you're willing to let it go. Fix the cracks, stop the water from coming.